I'll probably spread it out the rest of the week. So let's get into the word. Hey, it's Wednesday night. You're invited to church tonight. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. You are cordially invited. Love to see you. We're 1000 North Banana River Drive, Merritt Island. Why don't you come on by tonight at 6? If you're listening to this at night at 5:30, hey, you still got 24 minutes to turn your car pointed towards Island Community Church. Come by. You'll have a wonderful time with us in the Word because God is doing an awesome thing at our church and an awesome thing to those that sit under the Word of God and do what He says. Okay, let's get into this message now, the doctrine of Christ.
You need one? Let me know. You need one, Ann? Yeah. Anybody else? Just raise your hand, and Dwayne will make sure you get one. We got some fill in the blanks here today, which I highly recommend you fill in the blanks. Jim's got his flashlight, so you're ready to go? Flashlight. Okay. It's that time of year, once again, where I get to preach my favorite sermon, the most important sermon a pastor could ever preach. That is the doctrine of Christ, or teaching. So I want to show you today how important this is. That is, how important what you believe about Jesus is. And the consequences for not believing the doctrine of Christ. It's kind of like a statement of faith. At least it ought to be the statement of faith that you'll find in a church and visit a church. It's like you'll find at our church. I should know because I wrote it. It's on the website. Check it out. It ought to be in the front page of the hymnal as well. The statement of faith. What does a church believe about Jesus? I mean, we have forgotten that that's the most important thing, right? What does the church believe about the Son of God? It all starts and ends there. Now, people today don't like that word, doctrine. Big theological words like doctrine sound too churchy, they say, which is why many translations change the word. Didaskalos, from doctrine. Maybe your Bible, as you look in 2 John verse 9, maybe your Bible's changed it to teaching or instruction. So if you would please turn in your Bibles way in the back to the short one chapter letter of 2 John. It's also on the handout. It's only one verse. So if you got a handout, Gene, you're in good shape. Second John. So it's right before, turn to the book of Revelation. You've got Jude and Second and Third John, way in the back. Now here's what the Word of God says. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Wow. What does that mean? Am I unwittingly guilty of this? Here it is again from an easier to understand version of the Bible. Anyone who disregards the teaching, anyone who disregards this teaching has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. This Greek word here for transgress, as I just read it to you, means to disregard something. Everyone who disregards this teaching about Christ does not have God or does not have a relationship with God. How could you? Now, you might have a one-sided relationship with God, but if you believe that His Son was a sinner, then you don't have very much of a relationship with God. If you don't believe that He died and rose again from the dead, then not only do you not have a relationship with God, but you're not a Christian as well. Because as we're about to see, Believing in the resurrection is part of the faith, and it's required of you. You must believe in the resurrection for you to be Christian. You must believe that after you die, you will live on. So with that knowledge, the next logical question is, so what is it then? What is the doctrine of Christ? And I'm glad that you asked that question. Let's take a look at that and answer as well. Okay, now I have organized this answer here into 7 points. And again, look how important these are. Look at the consequences that hang upon the pastor to ensure that he accurately teaches the doctrine of Christ. Because look at the end result if you don't believe them. You don't have God. Or you don't have a relationship with him. All right, here we go. Now remember, all these 7 points are on my list. It's nevertheless part of this group. If you don't believe, then you don't have a relationship with God. Now, those are his words, not mine. I'm just going to show you 7, and there's probably a lot more than 7. I'm just going to show you 7 that you must believe as a Christian. Some might seem obvious. Some might really make you think. Number one on the handout is Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, with all 7, I'm going to give you where in the Bible backs up what I'm going to say to you, okay? Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, Matthew 1:21. The Bible says that she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So why is this so important? Why is this non-negotiable, as I would like to call it? Well, because if Christ was not born of a virgin, if the nature of Christ is not supernatural, but just everyday ordinary, then Christ was born with a sin nature, like you. And a sinner can't save you from your sins. It's non-negotiable. Even King David said in Psalm 51:5, he said, in sin my mother conceived me. Not so with Jesus. Jesus was born from above. Jesus did not have a sin nature, yet he had real red blood in his veins. He was the Son of Man, that which is his favorite title for himself, and he is the Son of God. And if you don't believe in this doctrine, then you don't believe in the doctrine of Christ, and according to the Bible, you don't have God. And I'll declare to you that you are not a Christian. You can't throw out the ones you don't like. Number two, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. First scripture verse, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow, believe the word of God. Can you imagine that? The Son of God was made into sin because God loves you just that much, that he would even do that and allow that to happen to his Son because God loves you that much and he wants to have a relationship with you. But there's a problem, and that's you and I are sinners, and we need someone to intervene on our part, on our behalf. And he can't be a sinner. I can't die for your sins. I can't die for them. Might be honorable to God, but it can't save anyone. My blood can't save anybody. Non-negotiable. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He never sinned. If he had sinned, then his sacrifice was worthless, and his blood as tainted as yours or mine. Again, a sinner cannot pay the price, or atone is the big technical word. A sinner cannot atone for your sins. Only, now look at how narrow this category is. The only one that can atone for your sins is a God that has blood. Right? You gotta be God because you gotta be sinless, and you gotta have blood because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did he do? He clothed them with animals. Someone had to pay the price. Without the shedding of blood, even Dracula knew it. He said, the blood is the life, Mr. Renfield. Blood! Blood covers our sins. That's the only thing. But yet you got to be God and you got to be perfect. You got to have blood that's not tainted. Narrows that down to a very short amount of people. What do you think? Non-negotiable. No shopping cart. You can't exchange that for something else. Number three is God took a body. Perhaps my favorite on this list. God took a body. What do you mean by that? Listen to the word. Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Or this. I think it's John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, there's two proofs of this so far. God took a body. Here's my favorite one. 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, without controversy, meaning this is not even up for discussion. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, colon. God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified, not guilty, justified in the spirit. So he was manifested in the flesh. That is, Jesus is God. Hear what he said. God was manifest in the flesh. God took a body. Jesus is God. He was justified in the spirit. That is, God slammed down his hammer and said, this is my beloved son. In him I'm well pleased. He was seen by angels. There's a witness. He was preached among the Gentiles. And the command went out, believe in him. He was believed on in the world. God's given you the gift of faith. And he's received up into glory. Hallelujah. What a great text that is. 1 Timothy 3:16. God took a body. Why is it so important? Why is it so important that I don't have a relationship with God if I don't believe it? God took a body. What does that mean? Well, this group in the first century called it Gnostics. Like a gnosis. Remember agnostic last week? Knowledge. I called you stupid if you're agnostic. Well, this group, Gnostics, prided themselves on their knowledge in the first century. They didn't believe that God took on human flesh. They didn't believe God took a body. That was the big predominant teaching back in the first century. Listen to what the Bible says about God taking a body. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits as to whether or not they are of God. Now, he doesn't mean Casper, the friendly ghost. Friendliest ghost we know. He means the spirit inside of a person. Or else how can you test something you cannot see? If I die and you hire another pastor here, you got to test the spirit inside of them and say, what do you think about him? That's how you test someone. Nothing else other than that. Because they can't tell you the truth about him. They always corrupt who Jesus is. That's why you got to believe in this list. Listen to what the Bible says. Again, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether or not they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come, now better yet would be the Messiah has come. That's why sometimes you read in the Bible Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ, because Christ means Messiah. That's not his last name. His name is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. So instead of everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ has come, it's everyone who confesses that the Messiah has already come. Every spirit that does not confess, I'm sorry, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that the Messiah has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Look where the spirit comes from. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Wow. Every spirit that does not believe that God took a body is infected with the spirit of Antichrist. You see how some seemingly innocent things really aren't all that innocent? Think about all the Jews today, why they don't believe. They have fallen prey to this exact thing. Well, we'll know the Messiah when he comes. You're infected. The spirit of Antichrist. Okay. What you don't believe can lead to catastrophic consequences. Back to point number 3 again. God took a body. Why did God take a body? Hebrews 5 and 8. Though he was a son, speaking of Jesus, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Why did God take a body? 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Why did God take a body? Isaiah 53. Speaking of Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the answer to that question. Jesus, the Messiah, took on a body so that God could place all of the sins of mankind since Adam and Eve on his son, on his body, while he hung on the cross and bled and died. So Jesus Christ took on a body so that he could atone for your sins and pay your penalty for you personally. Remember, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Your sins left unattended carries along with it a death sentence. That's the penalty for sin. So this is why God took a body, so that God could lay on him the iniquity of us all and die in our place. That's the what we call the substitutionary death of Christ. Is that though you and I aren't worthy of salvation and eternal life. The weight sin pays off in death and separation from God. That's where we stand without a Savior. Separated from God. And the good news is that Jesus came in, the one who's never sinned, and took our place for us. Paid the price for our sins, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he died in our place. Again, look at that verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing, that is, not charging you for your sins.
That's good news.
Thank you very much. Isn't that good news? That you can walk out these door here today, a free man and a free woman with no sin. No matter what you've done, the blood covers no matter what you have done. That's good news today. You leave it here behind you today when you walk out these doors. You turn, you repent, you confess your sins. That means to agree with God. He already knows what they are. You can't hide them from him. You confess them. You leave them here behind. You turn and repent of them so that his death meant something in your life. And you walk out of these doors here, sin-free as Jesus is. At least until you get to the stop sign of the parking lot. God, grant me 5 minutes to look like your son. That's good news. That's what I pray for. We do communion every week, every month here. That God will just cleanse me, make me a vessel that he can use. And I know I have to stand here before you with no sin to do that. And thank God he makes that possible. But you don't believe God took a body? Then keep on going. You've lost it if you don't believe that. You've lost it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God took on flesh. Shed his blood because God can't bleed. And died in our place. These are the doctrines of Christ. Okay, number four is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that one probably seems like a no-brainer to a lot of you. Wasn't a no-brainer to these 12 disciples. Only one of them believed that. And someone had to give it to them for them to believe it too. Am I right? See, it is a biggie because you can't believe this on your own. You need help. You can't believe Jesus is the Son of God on your own. Someone needs to intervene and give that to you. You don't have it on your own to believe that. So if you believe that when you leave here today, you can just shout for joy that just like Peter, he's given it to you too. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for what? That, come on, lay it on me. Flesh and blood, meaning no man gave this to you. No pastor gave this to you. But my Father, which is in heaven.
We believe that there is no stopping the child of God that is walking with him daily and is tuned in to his frequency, which is the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to transform us daily and to speak to us. For more information on WGOD Radio, please check us out on the web. You'll find us on Facebook at WGOD Radio. And on Twitter at WGOD Radio. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio. All truth, all the time.
You are listening to WMIE, Bavard's home for the very best in contemporary modern praise and worship music. 91.5 FM.
From Love Worth Finding Ministries, here's pastor, teacher, and author Dr. Adrian Rogers with a treasure from the Word.
Do you want spiritual power in your life? Friend, God is not going to give spiritual power to rebels. God cannot trust some people with spiritual power. I've often used this illustration. How many of you have ever taught a teen to drive an automobile? That'll brighten up your prayer life, won't it? Now, if you've taught somebody to drive an automobile, I was not there, but I think I know this much. You most likely showed them the brake pedal before you showed them the accelerator, and you most likely showed them the brake pedal before you gave them the ignition key. You said, first of all, that's what stops this thing, honey. Isn't that right? Now, suppose that teen said, hey, Pop, I am not interested in a brake. Show me how to make it go. I'm not interested in how to make it stop. I want to go. You just take the keys back, put them in your pocket, and you say, you're not ready yet. Now, listen. You will never know the release of the Spirit until you know the restraint of the Spirit. You will never know the go till you know the no. God gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey Him.
For more about Love Worth Finding and Adrian Rogers, visit our website at lwf.org.
Forgetfulness, the chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you've cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I stand before you now as though I've never sinned. But today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been come rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. 'Cause you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. Start the day the war begins, endless reminding of my sin. And time again, your truth is drowned out by the storm I'm in. Today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? I can't bear to see the man I've been come rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. 'Cause you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. I know you've washed me white, turned my darkness into light. I need your peace to get me through, to get me through this night. I can't live by what I feel, but by the truth your word reveals that I'm not holding on to you, but you're holding on to me. You're holding on to me. Jesus, you know just how far